I'm going to start by reading something out of Proverbs. The Lord brought me forth as the first fruits, or of the first of his works. Before the deeds of old, I was appointed from eternity. From the beginning, before the world began, when there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the foundations of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in the whole world and delighting, yes, delighting in mankind. Those are the words of wisdom spoken in the book of Proverbs. If you are visiting here with us this morning, or you just have been away for a little while, we're just beginning a series through the book of Genesis, and so far we've just covered the first three chapters, so you're kind of getting in on the start of this series. But what we've seen so far is in chapter 1, in the beginning, there was God, and out of nothing but the glory of his being and the command of his voice, he spoke the heavens and the earth into being. Then in chapter 2, we get a better understanding of who we are as humans and what makes us different than all the rest of his creation, mainly that we are created in his image. Chapter 3 is a bit of a tough one. It's a bit of a tough one because we chose not to trust our Creator. Out of his great love for us, he pretty much gave us everything that we could ever want or need, but in doing so, he also gave us the ability of whether we would love him back or not. Well, as we know through the account of Adam and Eve, we chose not to trust him. We questioned his love. You know, Jesus tells us in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, he says that if we love him, we will obey his commands. And if we don't love him, then we won't obey his teachings. Well, the Bible tells us that when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, they sinned. And that sin separated them from God. Now, you know, I've tried to grasp all that that means. Like, what really happened when they sinned? You know, if you or I had been there as a fly on the wall, or I guess in this case on a tree, what would we have seen? Like outwardly, physically, what would we have seen when they sinned? I'm not sure we would have seen any change in them outwardly, physically, other than perhaps the expression on their face. But inwardly, something happened. Something drastic happened. They felt naked. That's what we hear, is they felt naked. Now think about that for a moment. They were always naked, as in with no clothes. They didn't know anything else. But when they sinned, they suddenly felt naked. Before they sinned, we see a picture of them in Genesis of Adam and Eve walking and talking with God. Just this close, open relationship in his presence, face to face, together. But when they sinned, they were separated. It was like there was a barrier placed between them and God. And all it says here is they felt naked. It was like their covering was gone. They felt exposed, unprotected, vulnerable, interestingly enough, with each other, but also more so with God. And so they tried to cover themselves the best that they could, and then they hid to try to hide from God's presence. They had lost their covering. The Bible tells us that God made garments for them, for Adam and Eve, out of skin of an animal, and he clothed them. And I know that that was a very gracious thing for God to do, and I know that it did give them a level of comfort, but I also know that they still felt naked. I don't know what truly happened at the core of their being when they first sinned, because unfortunately I was just born that way. As one of their descendants, I was just born with this sin nature in me, so I don't know what it was like to not have that at all like they did, but it must have been a colossal change for them. Their relationship with God changed, and literally, but also I see it somewhat symbolically, they were removed from the Garden of Eden. They were removed from paradise. And now we come to chapter 4 that we're going to be looking at together today. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to begin reading right at verse 1. Genesis 4, verse 1. Starts out by saying, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today, you are driving me out from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. We're just going to stop there. The chapter begins with Adam and Eve having their first child, and his name is Cain. And Eve says, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Now, if we look back to Genesis 3:15, we see that God had promised that someday there would be a child born who would crush the head of the serpent and change the course of history. Now, it almost seems like Eve had thought that her first son would be this child. It's like she hoped that this would be the child of promise. And so she named him Cain, which means gotten or begotten. God had given her this son, and she hoped that he was the child of promise. Later, she gave birth to a second son, and she named him Abel. And Abel means vapor. Vapor. In the time it took for her, from her having Cain to Abel, it seems like, or sorry, yeah, that way, it seems like she had changed somewhat. You know, vapor. It's like her expectations had dropped down a notch or two. I think the reality of life and parenthood and the sin that was now in her life, I think those things were all taking their toll. And I think she was just starting to get tired. And I think anybody that looks back to those early days of childhood can kind of, you know, feel what she's feeling at this point. But I think even more so, she was still feeling the difference of having sin in her life. She knew life before that. And now she was bearing this in her life. Well, Cain was an agriculturist. He worked the soil. And Abel was a herdsman and kept flocks. And verse 3 says, in the course of time, they each brought an offering to the Lord. Now, we don't know how much time has elapsed from their birth to where we're at in this passage, but I think we can safely assume they're both adult men at this point. Cain's offering was some of the fruits of the soil. Adam's was some of the fat portions from the firstborn, or Abel's, sorry, was some of the fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. And it says here that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but not on Cain and his offering. And then it says, so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now, there's been a lot of discussion on why God was pleased with Abel's offering and why he wasn't pleased with Cain's. Boy, my head and my lips just aren't working in sync here this morning. You know, was it because Cain's was not a blood offering and Abel's was a blood offering? Some people say that that was the big difference. Some people say that the one offering was more extravagant than the other one. And you know, I'm not real sure because it doesn't directly address it in this passage. What I do see is if we look forward into the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 6, we are told about the grain offering. And when God speaks of the grain offering that the priests were to give, he said that it had an aroma that was pleasing to him. And he even uses the words that it was most holy. So to me, it isn't really about the sacrifice here, but rather the manner in which it is offered. What is clear here is that God was pleased with Abel, the person, and his offering, and not pleased with Cain and his offering. It doesn't just say he wasn't pleased with their offerings. He addresses the person and their offering. And then when we look just down to verse 7, to me it becomes even clearer. The Lord said to Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Man, that is such a powerful verse. As I spent time in this chapter putting this sermon together, that verse just, it just seemed to linger in my head. And I'd wake up in the morning, and that would be what was going over in my head. And I think for good reason. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. It was like God was saying to me, Bob, do you really understand this? Are you just reading it over without understanding, or do you really grasp what I'm saying here? If you do what is right, Bob, and I know you know what is right, then you've got nothing to worry about. But if you choose to do that which you know is wrong, well, Bob, sin is just waiting for you to slip up, crouching there, waiting, hoping, it desires to have you. It's just like the serpent with Adam and Eve, taking God's words, mixing them up, desires to have you. To me, I envision As I look at that, this crouching lion waiting for its prey to just get a little bit closer. Just come a little bit closer. You know, if you've ever sat and watched something like a National Geographic special, and you see that innocent little gazelle just seems so happy, oblivious, walking towards the lion down in the grass. Just a little bit closer. Just a little bit closer. Sin desires to have us. We sit there and we look at that little gazelle and we go, no, just look up. Look up. Get out of there. You have no idea what's in that grass. And I think our Heavenly Father looks at us, says, look up. You have no idea what's behind that wrong decision. Get out of there. Sin desires to have us. But what I also see in this verse is God is telling us that we don't have to become its prey. He actually says that we can master it. And the first step is simply choosing to do what we know is right. Well, Cain chose not to listen to God's warning, but, you know, to me it also looks like Cain is just going through the motions here. Yes, he brought an offering to the Lord, but did he do it because he was just so filled with joy and thanksgiving to his Heavenly Father, to God Almighty? Is that why he brought the offering? Or did he do it because he just felt like it was something that was expected of him? My brother's doing it. Dad's told us we should do this. I'm not sure. But to me, it looks like he's going through the motions. You know, we are told in Scripture that God does not need our sacrifices. In fact, we are told that when we offer him sacrifices with the wrong motives or with the wrong intentions, the Bible says that they're actually a stench in his nose. They're offensive to him. You see, God cannot and he will not be mocked. Our outward actions, yeah, we may fool others, but we never fool God. Because God looks right through us. He looks right through us to our heart. The psalmist says in Psalm 51, as he's meditating on God, he says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The prophet Micah, as it seems like he's searching his soul kind of over this same question in his mind, he says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offering, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I bring my firstborn and offer him for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? It's like he's saying, how extravagant can I be, God, to please you? What can I give you? And then he concludes, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It doesn't look to me like Cain was walking humbly with his God. And by his actions, it definitely doesn't look like he was acting out of mercy and justice. No, he was angry. He was jealous, and he killed his brother. Now, I look at this passage. It says right there, Cain was angry. He probably should have been angry at himself. Isn't it funny? Well, it's not funny. Isn't it sad that oftentimes when we're angry at our own actions, we say those things about God? We get angry at God. God didn't really do anything wrong. It was our own actions. Cain is angry, and he kills his brother. Can you imagine how all of this must have grieved God? You know, we're not too far into the human race at this point. This is almost like a grandson. We were created for such noble and wonderful purposes, created in the image of God, to have dominion over all of his creation, so much potential, capable of such glorious things. This must have just broken God's heart. Cain is just defiant here. He's angry at his brother. He's angry at God. He shows absolutely no reverence towards God. He lies to him. He complains to him. He kind of smart-mouths him, you know. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Man, it's like he actually seems to think that he can outthink God here. And not once do we hear him say the words, "I'm sorry." Not once do we see him take any type of ownership for what he has done. The Apostle John says in his first letter in the New Testament, he says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now, this is a tough passage. This isn't one of those feel-good passages. This is kind of seeing the effects that sin had on us right out of the chute. And sorry if I use that term. I'm an old farmer, so cattle going out the chute. It just right out of the chute, this is how far we dropped the influence that sin had on us. And it's hard. But you know, even as I read this, I find myself wondering, you know, why God wasn't a little bit more, I don't know, I look at it, and if somebody was smart-mouthing me like that and I was God, I'd probably just, you know, "You're done." And I look at the consequences, and yes, there are consequences. Cain is the agriculturist, and he's no longer able to live off the land. The land below, beneath Cain's feet is cursed because his brother's blood is still crying out from it. So there are consequences. But man, as I read through other portions of Scripture, I thought they would be a little more severe than this. What I find is when I read through this passage, I just see God's demonstration of patience and grace. That's what I see as I read this. And you know, I'm also reminded of God's words through the prophet Isaiah. When he says, "All day long," he said, "I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imagination, people who continually provoke me to my very face. All day long, I hold out my hands to people like Cain." But you know what? That's probably also people like you and I. We may not have murdered anybody, but we've probably all done some things that we're not real proud of. And you know, as I say that, I think of Isaiah's words where he says, "Even our righteous acts are like filthy rags before a perfect, holy God." Paul says in Romans, "There is no one righteous, not even one." Yes, we may be shocked at what we see in Cain, and so we should be shocked, but we should also be mindful of our own actions and attitudes towards God. You know, as Christians, we become familiar with God, and that's a good thing. But you know, we come to church on Sundays. We sing our songs of worship. We talk to Him, hopefully, on a regular basis. And it can become a very comfortable thing. And that's good. But you know, we must never, ever forget that He is still also Almighty God. There is a very fine line between this love and fear. And I know in my own life, sometimes I forget that. That's a holy God that I come before. We should have that warm sense of love towards Him as our Heavenly Father. And Paul talks about that. You know, we call Him Abba, Father. Yes, that's wonderful, and we should have that. But He is also Almighty God, and we should always come before Him with a reverent fear. God is not to be toyed with. I am so thankful in my own life for God's great patience and His grace. As I'm not proud to say it, but too often I find myself a little bit more like Cain than I wish I were. He may not have treated Cain as his sins deserved, but He's also been pretty gracious to you and I. Now, I'm not going to read through verses 17 through 24 together. You can read that on your own. But there is a few things that I think are worthy of note in these verses. It says that Cain and his offspring built a city. They forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. They began to domesticate and raise livestock. They crafted musical instruments like the harp and the flute. And you know, as I read through that, I was thinking, man, and we think we're so clever. How did they ever figure out how to smelter iron and bronze to craft tools? How do you build a house, or a city for that matter, without ever seeing one? And to make a harp out of nothing, and not only to make it in the right way, but to know how to play it? Had they ever heard music? I am amazed at how brilliant these people were. You know, we've come a long ways with combining our knowledge and learning from others over a few thousand years and kind of building on the foundations of others. But these people started out from scratch. I don't think our brains, and the sad thing about our brains as I think about it, is that they have been tainted by some 6,000 years of sin. I don't think our brains can hold a candle to the intellect of these early people with a somewhat undefiled intellect. Make no mistake, they were not cavemen. Okay? And that's all I want to say out of that portion of Scripture. These people were brilliant. As we carry on into the last two verses of this passage, verses 25 and 26, it says, Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. So Cain killed Abel, but God rose up another righteous man. And the child promised in Genesis 3:15, the one that we now know is the Lord Jesus Christ, he will come through the lineage of Seth. It reminds me of the epitaph that's on the tomb of John Wesley in the Westminster Abbey. It says, God buries his workmen, but he carries on his work. God buries his workmen, but he carries on his work. I find this chapter, chapter 4, kind of like chapter 3. It's kind of disheartening, and it's kind of dark. The effect that sin has on us, yeah, it is. It's depressing, and it's sad. And it's not real nice to talk about, and it's not real fun to preach on. But it is a reality, and we have to be wise. We need to know the truth about sin, and we need to know how to avoid it. God says that we can even master it. And a real practical way of doing that is simply by doing what we know is right and not doing what we know is wrong. It doesn't get more simple than that, people. And that's what I'm trying to work on in my life now. I think that's what God really wanted to say to me in this passage. We don't have to fall prey to sin. We just have to make right choices. But what we also see in this chapter, as we also saw in chapter 3, is there is one who will, and we know who has, crushed the head of Satan. He came through the lineage of Seth, and his name is Jesus. He came, he conquered sin, and now we can have our covering back. Through Jesus, we can have what we lost in the garden. I love how the New Testament says that when God looks at us, when Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, when God looks at us, he sees his Son. And to me, that kind of took on a new meaning this week because I pictured that covering. What we lost in the garden, we get back through Jesus. We don't have to feel naked anymore. We don't have to hide from God anymore. We have Jesus in our lives. And through Jesus, we have restored relationship with God. Through Jesus, we have victory over sin. Through Jesus, we've been given a new life. And through Jesus, we've been given a promise of a very, very bright future. John tells us in Revelation a few words that I want to close with. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'John, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Sin is something that's not something I like to preach on. But you know what? If we didn't know sin, I don't think we'd ever appreciate our Lord Jesus Christ the way we should. I wrestle with why God had to allow sin into the world. I can't wait someday to see things from the upper side of that canvas, looking down to make this whole life make sense. But you know, even from what I see of the underside of the canvas, when I see it with the light of Jesus shining on it, it makes enough sense that I just say thank you. I say thank you, God. And I hope everyone here can say that with me. Let's just close in prayer. Father God, you truly are awesome. And God, we do come before you with humble hearts, acknowledging who you are. And yet, even as I address you right now, I call you Father. Thank you for your love for us, God. God, I want to just say sorry for how often, I think I can say the word we here, how often we must grieve you, how often we must hurt you. God, we're sorry for that, and please forgive us for that. God, I thank you for your Son. I thank you for this restored relationship. I thank you for the power of your Spirit within us. And God, I just pray that you would give us the grace to walk worthy of your love. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.